I'd like to begin the sermon today by asking you to think about a need that you have. Now, I'm saying a need, not just something you'd like. If it's helpful, think about it this way. If you were going to pray today and you knew that God would give you what you asked for, you were sure of it, that he would say yes, what would you ask him for? What is your need? I'm not talking about winning the lottery or getting a really expensive car or something like that. A need. Maybe you've been having health problems that you would desire the Lord to take away. Maybe someone you love is having health problems and you say, Lord, please just heal this person. Maybe you're having real financial difficulties. Again, not wishing you were rich, but you spent a little too much on the credit card and a little too much more and a little too much more, and now you're in a hole that you just can't even imagine getting out of. Or you saved for retirement, but that money has gone away faster than you expected it to, and you think, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to make it for this season of my life? A real need that you have. The reason I'm asking you to think about a need like that is that here in our gospel story for today, we have a sort of continuation of the events that have come in the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, we had the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of Mark. Now we've shifted over to the Gospel of John. But we have still a continuation where the crowds that were fed miraculously come to Jesus, and they're asking for more. And Jesus is clearly directing them to something else. Don't focus on the gift, focus on the giver. And I think I could preach a good sermon in which we just focused on that point. Don't focus on the gift, focus on the giver. And we could say that the people in this story, the people in this gospel passage, got something obviously wrong, and we should just avoid making the same mistake. And so all of us should stop looking for things from God, but instead look to God. And it's not a bad message, but I think there's more for us here today. I think it would be a mistake for us to go out thinking, well, those people in that story made a kind of silly and immature mistake. They were being selfish. But lest we judge them too quickly, I want us to think about our own needs, real needs, because the things that they were asking Jesus for were real, even desperate needs. It's one thing for us to imagine a miracle in which God multiplied loaves and fishes. And in our context, that would just be neat. What a powerful miracle, what an extraordinary supernatural thing. How incredible it would be to see a miracle like that. But then again, we're not in a situation, most of us, where we're at real risk for starving to death. Some of us have been in, and maybe even today we're in, real poverty, meaning we're genuinely worried about not having enough for rent, or we're genuinely worried about where our next meal is going to come from. But the worst case scenario for most of us is we would have to swallow our pride and get a meal from the rescue mission, or swallow our pride and beg for food from other people. That would be hard. That would be humbling. But most of us are not at a real fear that within the next week we would actually starve to death. There are people in this world who are in that situation. People around the world who could genuinely starve to death. And we have farmers in our congregation, and because we live in the valley, even if you're not a farmer, the well-being of farmers affects all of us. We've been through serious droughts, and we've prayed for rain, and we've known that if the rain doesn't come, farmers will go bankrupt. They could lose their home and their farms, and that would have a ripple effect in our valley where when the farmers go bankrupt, then other people go bankrupt, and it hurts all of us. We might think, if it doesn't rain, people could lose everything. But what we mean by everything is their home and their farms. But in the setting, in the context of our gospel passage, when it didn't rain, people didn't lose their houses or their farms, they lost their lives. And not one farmer, but an entire family and their friends and their neighbors and a whole area. When they had a drought, people died. And so you're in a context where God miraculously providing food meant that people could stop worrying if next week they were going to starve to death. You notice every Sunday, and hopefully every day, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and one of the lines is, give us this day our daily bread. Right? Not, God, give me enough money so I never have to worry about bread again. But today, give me enough to eat. And then tomorrow, I will pray that again and say, give me enough bread to eat. And most of us are far away from needing to literally pray that prayer. We're praying, God, give me enough money that I don't have to worry. Give me enough in my savings account that I can stop worrying about money. But the people in this story were in a situation in which starving to death was real. Just as there are people around the world who are in situations where a drought means they and the people they love will die. And there's other people in our world right now who are in situations where there's a war around them, and they're saying, if I don't flee my home, I could die, and my children could die. But I don't know where to go to. Am I going to end up in a refugee camp? Am I going to end up in a country that doesn't want me? Where am I going to end up? Where's safe? There's real fear and need. Please understand, we have different needs, but there are people in this congregation, in this church, in this family, who have real needs like that as well. You know that we pray regularly for Patrice, for example, who has a chronic health condition, and she keeps going through this cycle where the insurance companies say, well, that's just too expensive, the treatment, so we're going to cut you off. And when she's cut off, her life changes and her life is in danger. And so we're praying again that the insurance companies would give her what she needs to live. And we have others that have chronic health problems in our congregation where their lives really are in risk. And we have others, people here today, who are in daily pain. Right? Not every now and then I get a headache, but every day I'm in pain. God, please take the pain away. I'm not asking for the ability to run a marathon. I'm asking for the ability to sometimes not be in pain. And others here love someone who's going through something incredibly serious. This daughter, son, grandson, brother, cousin, parent. Lord, save their life. Lord, get them off drugs, or Lord, heal them from this depression or PTSD or whatever it is. Lord, bring this person to the Lord. Our needs are real. They're not frivolous. We're not praying that we would get rich. We're praying that God would meet our desperate needs. And so now here people come to Jesus and they say, you did a miracle in which we got a meal miraculously. And we want more, Lord. Is it possible that if we followed you around, we would always get our needs met by you? We would always have enough to eat. You would keep giving us miraculous bread. And so when Jesus responds to them, we need to see that response in this context. It's not a case where they're saying, Lord, do magic tricks for us, because it's really entertaining. And he's saying, no, 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 forget about magic tricks. There's something more important. It's a situation in which they're saying, we're afraid, and we've been afraid, because day by day we're counting on God the Father to provide rain, to provide harvest, to provide work, to provide things so that we don't starve to death in a world that doesn't have a safety net, that doesn't have a rescue mission, that doesn't have government help. We need help. And Jesus says to them, there is so much more than even that. I gave you food so you would not starve, but even that was a sign of something bigger. Even that was pointing you beyond. In our gospel passage a couple weeks ago, you might remember that Jesus looked to the crowds he was teaching or about to teach, and he had compassion on them. He taught them about himself because of his compassion, and ultimately he fed them because of his compassion. But understand that his compassion went beyond their hunger, their physical hunger. When he says, "I have a better bread for you than the bread I gave you miraculously," it's not saying your needs don't matter. It's saying that you have needs that are so much deeper than the needs you even know about. I could give you food every day, but even that doesn't touch your deepest needs. And you see this again and again throughout the Gospels. People who are sick, who are blind, who are paralyzed, and they come to Jesus for help. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it strikes us as a silly question. Bartimaeus is blind. It should be obvious what he needs. This other person is a paraplegic, a quadriplegic, and his friends carry him in for healing. It should be obvious that he needs his spine to be healed. Bartimaeus needs his eyes to be healed. But Jesus says, "What do you want?" It's not a trick question. Part of it is that Jesus wants them to express what they need, right? "I don't want to just give you something. I want to start a conversation. You tell me about what you need so that I can give it to you." But you remember one story where there's a person who is paralyzed, and Jesus says, "Okay, I'll give you what you need. Your sins are forgiven." And everyone says, "What are you talking about? Who are you to forgive sins?" And he said, "Oh, well, what's easier? Forgiving sins or healing someone? I'll do both. Your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk." And he miraculously heals the person. And we need to understand that his sins being forgiven is a bigger miracle than being healed. And it is a greater need that God met than being healed. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is, yes, you need food. I gave you food. But you need a type of food that is much more profound and much more miraculous than me multiplying fish and loaves. You need the bread of heaven. And they immediately think of the story from Exodus that we read today, right? Remember the story? The people of God had been enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt. God, working through Moses, miraculously sets them free from slavery, takes them out to the wilderness, is going to bring them to the promised land, and as they are in the wilderness, they don't have anything to eat, and so God miraculously feeds them from heaven. And like our prayer, he gives them bread daily. And even sets up a situation where when people start getting fearful, maybe God won't feed us tomorrow, and they start hoarding food, "I'll grab all the food and have a week's supply instead of a day's supply," the food goes bad and it disappears. Okay, you can only get what you need for today. And tomorrow you're going to have to trust the Lord again. And tomorrow you're going to have to trust the Lord again. You don't get to stockpile the bread of the Lord. You don't get to stockpile the bread from heaven. You're constantly dependent upon it. They think of that story. And they say, "Look, Moses did this incredible thing." And Jesus said, "No, you're missing it. Moses didn't do an incredible thing. God did an incredible thing. God fed your ancestors bread from heaven." And what part of what he's explaining is, when I did that miracle, when I multiplied the bread and the fishes, it should have pointed you to the fact that I am feeding you the way God fed you from heaven. Not the way Moses did, the way God did. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus never sits people down and says, let me give you a theology. Let me explain the Trinity to you so you know that I am not the Father, but I am God nevertheless. I'm the one God. But what he does is demonstrate again and again that he's God, doing the things that only God can do. But the point of that is not just so that people can explain their theology, it's so they can believe in Jesus as God. This passage says, what is the work that you would have us do? And he says, believe in me. Believe that I am the one from heaven. Believe that I am the gift from God. Believe in me. Receive me. Receive me as the bread from heaven. That's the gift that fulfills our deepest needs. You could be a quadriplegic and receive Jesus Christ and be better off than the healthy person who doesn't have him. Read any of the things that have been written by Joni Erickson Tada, who as a young woman dove carelessly into the ocean, shattered her spine, and has been a quadriplegic her whole life since then, and is known as one of the most godly women in the world. She's never given up hope. She preaches regularly. She writes. She speaks. She's led incredible numbers of people to Jesus Christ. She's taught about the dignity of people with handicaps. She's constantly fighting against people in our world who say, if you're not physically well, if you have any handicap, you're less human or less important. And she's constantly saying, no, my life as a quadriplegic is worth as much as anyone else's life, and I'm happier than most of the people I know. Because she has the Lord. Now, I'm sure if somebody offered her the chance to be healed right now, she'd probably accept it and be happy for it. But do you understand, her life is actually better, not just someday when she goes to heaven instead of hell, but now her life is better than if she didn't have the Lord and was able to walk and was able to dance. You understand that some of us here have health problems that may not go away this side of heaven. And it's better to have that and the Lord than to be healthy without him. It will be better to die and go with the Lord than to live a long life without him. The gift is the Lord. If we understand that, it puts everything else in perspective. And notice that Jesus, having taught that, still wants them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's not saying don't pray for what you need. He's not saying if you're sick, don't ask for healing. He's not saying if you're in poverty, don't ask for escape from that. Don't ask for a job. Don't ask for... No, ask for all those things. Just don't be distracted about what your deepest need is. Because you need the Lord more than anything. Not primarily things from the Lord, but the Lord himself. And when you're walking with the Lord, then you can ask for everything and trust the Lord to give you what you need, including not giving you certain things. Again, if God had miraculously healed Joni Erickson Tada, there's a whole lot of people who would not be Christians right now, and a whole lot of people whose faith would not have been deepened. And that does not mean that God was sitting up in heaven saying, I think I'm going to cripple Joni so that I can use her in effective ways. He's not saying that. Rather, somehow, Joni got crippled. Really through a bad choice she made, ultimately. To dive in head first into the water, not knowing how deep it was. And yet, God was able to use that for his glory. But God also could have healed her miraculously. And somehow it was better that he didn't. But I've also told you the story of a friend of mine who actually had the same accident. He was playing at the beach on a church trip, actually. Not just a church trip, but a church employee's trip. All the pastors and the secretaries at a big church all together took their employee picnic at a beach, and on that day dove into the water and shattered his spine. And was told as a young father with two little kids running around that he would never walk again and probably wouldn't move his hands again. And everyone prayed for him and kept praying for him and kept praying for him. And within 9 months, he was completely healed. Not in an instant. There's plenty of room to doubt if you want to, because spinal injuries are mysterious, and sometimes they heal in weird ways and could have just been natural. But that seems like an unlikely coincidence to me, that all these people were praying for him, and within 9 months, a spinal injury like that would completely heal. Some prayers God answers yes, some prayers he answers no. Some prayers he says, keep praying. Keep praying, and in 10 years I'll say yes. We don't know. We're not in a position to know. We do know is we're invited to keep telling our needs to God, and at the same time need to put our focus on the God himself who answers prayer rather than on the answers to our prayer. The gift is God. I have a book that I haven't read. Those of you who have seen my library, either in my office or my house, will not be surprised at that. But I have a book by a guy named John Piper, who's a pastor. I just love the title of it, even though I haven't read it yet. The title is God is the Gospel, meaning God himself is the good news. The good news is that God is. And part of who God is that he wants a relationship with us. And not just a one-on-one relationship with you, but that he is creating an everlasting community that he has invited you into. You are able to join now a community that will last forever. And this group here today is not that community, but it is sort of an outpost of the community. When you graduate from college, one of the great mysteries is that somehow that college will have your address forever. And you can move a dozen times and never tell them where you're going, and they will somehow find a way to keep asking you for money. Right? I'm still getting mail from people who lived in the house that we bought a couple years ago. I'm getting mail for them because somehow all these people who have advertisements for them, billion-dollar companies, haven't been able to figure out where they live now. But every college I've ever attended still wants to let me know that they would like more money. And as part of that, they'll say things like, a group of alumni from your college is meeting in Fresno. Would you like to come to a dinner with them? There's a group in Sacramento. Would you like to come to a meeting with them? I've never gone to one of those. Frankly, they've got enough of my money. We're still paying off some of those colleges. But I imagine it would be a lovely dinner in which we could think about this community that we once belonged to. And we're not meeting at that community. We're not meeting at Whittier College, where I did my undergrad, or Biola, where I did my seminary, or Catholic University, where I studied some grad school. But it would be wonderful to be with another group of people who are part of that community, even though we're meeting somewhere else. In a little way, that's like what we're doing. Except we're not alumni of the kingdom of God. We're members of the kingdom of God. St. Luke's is not the church, but it's an outpost of the church. It's not a perfect version of the kingdom of God by any means, because we're all imperfect. We also don't card you at the door. Where's your membership? Right? You need to guarantee that you're actually a Christian and a member of the community of God, or you can't come in here. No, we don't do that. We invite everyone. And if you're not yet a member of God's everlasting community, we hope you'll join. Whether we say it every week or not, there's an invitation to you. Join the kingdom of God. We want people who don't yet belong to that community to come worship with us. And we want imperfect people, both in the sense that all of us are imperfect, and that there are people who maybe have made a commitment to God but are not living out that commitment entirely, are involved in things they really shouldn't be involved in, making really bad choices. We still want you to come on Sunday and be a part of our church because we want you to come deeper and deeper into the kingdom. We want you to give up the things that are getting in the way of your relationship with God. The theological term is we want you to repent of your sins. So we're not carting people to the door and saying you don't get to come in because you're not a good member or a real member or anything like that. We want you to come and we pray that you will worship and be drawn more and more to God. So don't mistake your experience of church on a Sunday for the fullness of the kingdom of God. There's an everlasting community that you get to start being a member of now, but you haven't even experienced a flicker of the real benefit and experience of what that kingdom is. Because the ultimate vision, the real picture of what the new heavens and the new earth look like, is to be living in an everlasting community fully in the presence of God forever. And if that doesn't seem amazing to you, it's just a lack of imagination, which I understand. We've gotten some pretty lame pictures of heaven, right? Baby angels on clouds playing harps, just walking through a city made of gold, which would probably be really exciting for a day. Those are just metaphors. The first one's not even a good metaphor. It doesn't come from the Bible. The city of gold comes from the book of Revelation, but that's just a metaphor for how glorious it is. We get other metaphors like a wedding feast or a wedding reception with the best food and the best wine that goes on forever. That's a pretty nice metaphor. But the idea is you're living in a community in the presence of God forever, which is going to be really exciting. We're going to do a lot of stuff. You're not just sitting there staring at God. You're not in a worship service that goes on forever. You are in the very presence of God forever with others who are also in the presence of God forever. We get to be together worshiping God forever, creatively, in interesting ways, doing all kinds of interesting things forever. That's the invitation. How do we get there? By believing in the one who God sent, Jesus. By receiving him, by trusting in him, by saying yes to him. And so we get this bread of heaven language. And in a few minutes, we're going to turn to the communion part of our service, in which we act out receiving God. I'm getting into complicated territory here that I'm going to try to keep simple and short. So no, there's a lot more here we could talk about. But what do we believe about communion? When I was growing up, many of you know I grew up as a Baptist. They went out of their way to say that communion was just a symbol. What that meant was we would take communion. We took it once a month. We'd have our bread and our juice. And as we received it, we would think about what Jesus did for us, which is a really good thing to do. I strongly encourage you, every week as you receive communion, to think about what Jesus has done for you, to remember it. But I remember receiving communion once a month and thinking about what God did for me and having good months and bad months. Some months I was just distracted and I would get to the end of the service and say, I didn't really think about God at all while I was receiving communion. Shoot, I missed communion. I missed the benefit of that, and it's going to be another month until I have a chance. See, the idea in my mind was when I go to receive communion, it's an exercise that I perform. I'm doing something to think about God, and my thinking about God is what changes me. My thinking about God is what benefits me. That's what's happening. It's true, as you go to communion, that you can think about what God has done for you. And as you think about it, as you express gratitude, you say, thank you, God, for what you've done. That's good for you. But as Anglicans, we believe and teach that there's something more than that. There's more than just what I'm doing in communion. Also, God is doing something. Now, we rent this church from the Roman Catholic Church, and they believe something different. They have a very worked out, detailed view of what exactly happens to the bread and the wine. I'm not going to go into all the details of that because we would start talking about Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas, and it gets really complicated really fast. If any of you want to know about substances and properties and all of that, we can talk about that some other time. But their view is called transubstantiation, and the idea is that even though you see bread and wine, by the time you take it, it's not bread and wine anymore. It's actually the literal body and blood of Jesus that just looks like bread and wine. As Anglicans, we believe it's more than a symbol, but it's not necessarily that. We use the phrase real presence, which is deliberately vague and mysterious, and gives you a lot of room to believe a lot of different things. Some Anglicans agree with Martin Luther that somehow God is literally, physically present with the bread and the wine. It's not bread, it's not wine, it doesn't stop being bread and wine, but somehow God is present in the bread and the wine, or with the bread and the wine as you receive it. Other Anglicans agree with John Calvin, another great Christian, that somehow God is uniquely present spiritually with us as we receive the bread and the wine. So it's just bread and wine, but as you take it, God is literally present with you in a unique way. Others say, I don't know what happens. I just know that as I receive the bread and the wine, somehow God is with us. And because the Bible doesn't spell out how it happens, that's the way I lean. What God said is, I will give myself to you. As you receive the bread and the wine, I will give myself to you. This is my body. This is my blood. Or, I am the bread of heaven. Receive me. In some mysterious way, we receive Jesus as we receive the bread and the wine. And I don't know how. And so I would rather err on the side of being more reverent. So you'll see us express reverence in all kinds of different ways. You'll see people here bow towards the tabernacle where we keep sort of the extra bread, just as a way of being reverent. They give a little bow and say, I recognize God. Does that mean God is present in the bread? Maybe, maybe not. You'll see me during the communion service kneel several times, or what's called a genuflection, where I kneel on one knee, and we ring bells. And that's a way of saying, this is really important. This is what's called the consecration, the moment in which we say, now we're ready to take communion. The bread and the wine are ready. Does that mean God is present in the bread? Does that mean God is now present with us spiritually? Who knows, but I'd rather err on the side of being more reverent to God than less. You'll even see me at the end of the service hold my fingers over the chalice, and the acolyte will pour water over my fingers for the purpose of washing off any crumbs that are left on my fingers, and then I'll drink the water just as I drank whatever wine is left to dispose of any crumbs from communion in the most reverent way possible. Because if the bread is holy, we're not going to throw it in the trash can. Is that necessary? I don't know, but I'd rather err on the side of reverence. How does this all connect to the idea of receiving God rather than the gifts from God? In some way that is at least a symbol, but we believe is more than a symbol, when you receive communion, God is giving himself to you. This isn't magic. This is not a case where you don't have to have a relationship with God, but if you just get the bread, you're good. This is not a case where the more often you receive the bread, the more magically transformed you are. This is not a case where it's the receiving of the bread that makes you into a Christian. You become a Christian because you have said yes to the invitation of Jesus Christ to join his everlasting community. You have said yes to his offer to remove your sins, which are the obstacle to joining that community. And yet, there's also some ongoing need. In the passage for today, it says you must believe in the one who sent. And the word believe there in the original Greek is an ongoing word. It's not one time you believed. It's that you believe and continue to believe in the one. There's something ongoing there. And so as Anglicans, we have what are two sacraments. Baptism, which is sort of the entry ceremony, the gift from God that marks you becoming a Christian, and communion, which is the ongoing one where you keep saying, God, it's not enough that I had you then, I need you now. It's not enough that I raised my hand once and said, I would like to receive you, or I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, or I prayed with someone one time, or I was raised in the church and always really believed it, or I got baptized as a baby or as a teenager. It's not enough to say, well, one time I had a connection with God, and now I'm going to go on with the rest of my life and trust that when I die, everything will be okay. Rather, the start of your Christian journey was the start of a journey that goes on, and you keep needing God every day. We believe in some mysterious way, as you receive communion, you're receiving an ongoing grace from God. That doesn't mean that the sins that were forgiven have come back and you need to be forgiven again. It does mean you need an ongoing connection to God. As I said, at the very least, it's a symbol of our need for God every day. And we believe it's more than that, that in some mysterious way, God gives himself to us again and again and again. Once and for all, and also again and again and again. And so as we move into the communion part of the service, you don't have to have the details of what's mysteriously happening figure out. You don't have to get every bit of it. Think about it, wrestle with it. That's wonderful. But more than anything, say to the Lord, I want you. Feed me with yourself. Feed me with you. If you think it's just a symbol, that's okay. You can still receive. But let the symbol point you to God. If you think there's nothing special about the bread and the wine itself, that's okay. As you receive it, be aware that the Lord is present. He's present everywhere in the sense that he's never far away. But he says that in some special way, he's present with us when we receive as he's invited us to do. If you think that he's there in the bread and the wine, receive that as a gift. Dwell on the way in which you're actually taking God into yourself. Whatever you think is happening, know that God offers himself to you as the eternal gift, the everlasting life that feeds you and keeps feeding you forever, that meets needs that go deeper than even the needs you're aware of. And yes, ask him for all those other needs as well. But more than anything, keep saying to him every day, Lord, I need you. Thank you for the gift of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.